Folks, I want to read something to you that I think will be very helpful to you. I hope it will. Please listen. It's well worth remembering and understanding. And hopefully it's going to be something you recall this week in your everyday life. This is from Systematic Theology by Louis Burkhoff. And he writes this. From what was said, it would seem to follow that we cannot regard supra and infralapsarianism as absolutely antithetical. They consider the same mystery from different points of view, the one fixing its attention on the ideal or teleological, the other on the historical order of the creeds. To a certain extent, they can and must go hand in hand, but they find support in Scripture. Supralapsarianism in those passages which stress the sovereignty of God, and infralapsarianism in those which emphasize the mercy and justice of God in connection with election and reprobation. Each is something in its favor. The former, that it does not undertake to justify God, but simply rests in the sovereign and holy good pleasure of God, and the latter, that it is more modest and tender and reckons with the demands and requirements of practical life. Both are necessarily inconsistent, the former because it cannot regard sin as a progression, but must consider it as a disturbance of creation and speaks of a permissive decree. And the latter, since in the last analysis it must also resort to a permissive decree, which makes sin certain. But each one of them also emphasizes an element of truth. To which we say, amen, don't we? Don't we? Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen to that. Now, folks, I don't know. Are you sitting there and you know what all that means, do you? Yeah, I don't know. I've read it about 15 times this week, and I'm still not kind of sure what I am, supra or infra or any of the rest of it. But here's the thing. See if any of that rang a bell with you. See if anything from God's word ever rings a bell with you. If you understand it, if you have theological leanings, if you understand things like predestination and reprobation and justification and all these other wonderful things, then why is that? Why do you think it is? How come some of you get some of that stuff, and yet others that we know, maybe members of our own family, don't seem to understand any of that thing or any of the things of God? Why is that? Is it because some of you are smarter than others? Is it because you and I are these wonderful people who listen better to sermons, who attend Bible studies, who are maybe we paid more attention in school? Is that why it is? See, folks, if you believe that, then there's room for boasting there. And Paul has already told us in Corinthians that let the one who boasts boast only in the Lord. If we believe that we understand the things of God because somehow we are smarter than the average bear, then there's room for boasting. There's room for us to say, well, obviously I went to a better school than you did. Obviously I listened better in church. Obviously I'm more intelligent than you. But folks, that's not the case. We heard last week, didn't we, that not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you are wise according to the world's standards. And yet, we are here tonight as men and women of faith who maybe don't understand everything. But when the Bible is preached, when the word is read, we get an awful lot of it. Why is that? Well, Paul makes it clear in this wee passage that it is because of God the Holy Spirit, who has taken the truth of God's word and impacted it deeply in our hearts. If we know anything about God, if we know anything about his word, if we understand it, then never you believe it's because I went to Grosvenor Grammar School, you know. And I did, you know. It's not anything to do with that. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who takes the truth and plants it deep within. We've sung that already, and it is true. Kim Riddlebarger, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, writes this. Why is it that the Apostle Paul has insisted so strongly on the proclamation of the cross of Jesus Christ? The reason is simple. Paul knows that it is through the preaching of Christ and him crucified that the Holy Spirit calls those whom God has chosen. It is the Holy Spirit who creates faith in their hearts, and it is the Holy Spirit who unites them to Christ. So Paul insists, absolutely insists, on the preaching of Christ crucified because he knows that God saves men and women like you and I through the preaching of the, the foolish cross, as many Greeks saw it, as the scandalous cross, as many Jews saw it. Paul knows that the preaching of Christ and Him crucified is what is going to bring men and women to faith. And I thank God in this church that it is not to do with my skill in that preaching. I've told you that before. This morning, if I'd have known a former Lord Mayor of Lisburn was sitting here, I'd have probably been all a wee bit nervous. You know, you get panicked, don't you? Do you know the moderator? Not this one, but the big one. I don't know what to point up there. He's not dead. I don't know where to point. The moderator of the General Assembly is coming to count me down in 2 weeks' time. And he's coming on the first Tuesday night of February to Down Presbytery. Guess who has to preach? Scotty Woodburn. Scotty Woodburn has to preach in front of the big chief top dog moderator. And also in front of all the other ministers in Presbytery. Now you might think, Scotty, you're young and full of enthusiasm and vibrance and you're loud and nothing phases you, but I promise you. See, in moments like that, I get all phased. I can't look at those boys. I look down at my notes and try not to make any mistakes and get all my grammar right just in case they're going to judge me. You know, it's all a bit like that. But I thank God that the preaching of the word does not depend upon my skill or the words I use or whether my grammar is right or any of that stuff. The preaching of God's word is made effective by God the Holy Spirit, who runs rampant through the Church of Jesus Christ and does what He wants to do. So when the gospel is preached, He is the one that convinces sinners of their need of a Savior. It's not me twisting arms up people's backs. But the gospel is proclaimed and the Spirit is the one who taps on the shoulder and says, you must be born again. Today is the day of salvation. The Spirit does that. And if any of you learn from sermons, if any of you hear things from Eden Grove, and you might be thinking, it hasn't happened yet, well, maybe tonight's going to be the night. If anything is taken away from here tonight by you, and you think, I'm going to hold on to that, I need to know that, I didn't understand that, well, again, that's not my skill or my ability. The Spirit takes the word preached, and He plants it deep within, and He says to you, remember this. Because this is something you need to know. You struggle with this. Remember this. And He says to someone else, you need to wise up. Do you hear this part of the word? This is for you. Wise up. See that you're doing? Quit it. Absolutely quit it. God the Holy Spirit does it. I was told this week that I've preached a couple of times, and this individual said to me, you'd have thought, Scott, you knew my week. And again, I tell you, I don't. I don't know your week. I go to Super Value for my shopping, not for gossip, like many other people of Ballinahinch. I don't know the ins and outs of your life. But the next time you leave this place thinking, how did Scott know? Answer yourself this. He didn't. But God, the Holy Spirit, takes what is preached and He applies it. He convicts of sin. He brings people to faith. He encourages those who are weak. He challenges those who are proud. God, the Holy Spirit, does that. And so you may not be decided if it's infra or supralapsarianism. But listen, I pray that you maybe figure it out and the Spirit would teach you all you need to know about that. But tonight we preach a word that shows us that true, lasting wisdom does not come from the rulers of the age who are doomed to pass away, but it comes from God Himself. We read that in verse 6. Among the mature, says Paul, and he includes you in that. You may not feel very mature, but he's talking about Christians, he's talking about the church. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Paul preaches, and in his preaching, he imparts wisdom. It is the wisdom of God. And he says here, it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, and they are doomed to pass away. One of my guilty pleasures every week is watching this on television. I couldn't get one. From Question Time in Belfast. This is Question Time in Birmingham. And it gets me all riled up. You know, David Dimbleby, he hosts it. He gets a Conservative on his right. He gets a member of Labour. He gets a Liberal Democrat. And they just sort of sit there and go, I agree with everything. You get, like, usually a journalist in. And then you get someone from the people who comes to give the sort of the public view of things. But see, you and me, we're thick. We're in the crowd. We can ask questions of these wise men and women, but we can certainly never be sitting at that table. I mean, folks, if you've ever watched Question Time, you will know what I mean. It's all basically about grandstanding. Somebody will say something, they'll judge the mood of the room, and somebody will say, we shouldn't have any immigration, and the room goes, boo, boo. And so somebody thinks, I know. We should have lots of immigration, and the room goes, yeah! And it's a bit like that. You say what the people want to hear, and you sit at your big desk, and you pretend you know everything. And yet, what Paul says here is the age, in this age of the rulers of this day, that's not where we get our wisdom from. We don't need to sit every week watching Question Time, fingers crossed that they're going to give us advice on how to raise our children. We don't need to watch Question Time and sort of pray and think, I hope somebody this week answers the questions of my heart. We don't need to do it. Instead, we impart wisdom in this church. And it is not wisdom from David Dimbleby or anybody else, but it is wisdom of God. Because we know that the rulers of this age are doomed to pass away. It wasn't it enlightening this week to watch Paisley take swings at basically everybody? Wasn't it enlightening to see that? See, in my lifetime, nobody would have crossed Big Ian. Now that he's on his way out, they smell blood and they cross him and he's swinging all around them and called Peter Robinson the beast. The beast. I can assure you, Peter Robinson is not the beast of Revelation, but Paisley reckons he is. He went out swinging, didn't he? I couldn't imagine as a kid days that Paisley wouldn't be the big dog in the big picture, but he isn't anymore. Even the Free Presbyterians threw him out. Things change. And so we don't need to look for our wisdom to the rulers of this age. They are doomed to pass away. Instead, our confidence, our knowledge, our wisdom is from God, and it comes inspired by the Spirit in the Word and applied by the Spirit in our hearts. Verse 7, we read this. Paul says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Do you get that? The message that Paul preaches once was secret, once was hidden, but it has now been fully revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul proclaims and God has decreed for our glory. For our glory. This is what God has done for us. We heard this morning, didn't we, that the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was eternal, that he was God, he is God, he is the same as God, all of those things, and that is for us. It is for our good and for our glory that we know that. And God was not taken surprised by sin. God was not on the back foot as Satan attacked. That was not it at all. Instead, God's plan was before the ages decreed. Before the ages. Again, this gives us absolute, wonderful, joyous confidence that our God, who has given us the wisdom directly from his own mouth, he has breathed out by him, he has decreed this before the ages for our glory. This is what the Westminster Confession calls God's eternal decree. And we see it in Galatians 4, and then I'll read a wee bit from the Confession as well. In Galatians 4, 4-5, Paul writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. When the fullness of time had come. So Jesus arrives on planet Earth just at the right time. It is all part of God's majestic, wonderful plan to redeem those under the law, you and me. As the Westminster Confession says, those of mankind that are predestined unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, or in other words, his eternal and unchanging purpose, and according to the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, has chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto and to all the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. What does that mean? Before the foundation of the world, you were loved. That's what it means. Before the foundation of the world, God has decreed that he will save a people for his own possession. And friends, this was hidden. This was secret. This has not been revealed to us by Mr. Cameron or Mr. anybody else that sits at the desk at question time. This is given to us by God, preached and proclaimed, and it is for our good. Do you get that, folks? Just how utterly significant you coming to faith was. It wasn't one day you woke up and decided to be a Christian. It wasn't one day that you decided to turn over a new leaf and try your best. That moment, that night, that morning, that Sunday afternoon, whenever it was that you came to faith in Jesus, it was meant to be that way. Decreed before the foundation of the earth and made effective because God had his plan of salvation. And that day the Spirit came and knocked at your door. It was meant to be. It was absolutely meant to be. But folks, this is stuff that people struggle to understand. Verse 8 tells us, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul makes it clear, if people had have grasped this, if Pilate had have understood who Jesus was, do you really think he would have put him to death? Do you think if the Jews had grasped that the Jesus standing before them was in the beginning God and with God and was God, do you think they would have crucified him? Of course not, but they didn't understand it. That is why Jesus would cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as Kim Riddlebarger writes in his commentary again, the fact that the rulers of this age crucified wisdom incarnate is further proof that these leaders are rebellious sinners who have no clue as to what true wisdom entails. If the Jews and Romans had have even remotely grasped Christ's true identity, they would never have put him to death. They acted in ignorance because they were blinded by human sinfulness. They did not see what was plain before them, that God's plan of salvation was being worked out in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you and I see it. You and I have come to believe it. You and I have hope and confidence in this very same Jesus. And again, I ask you, is that because you're smart? Is that because, where did you go to school, Winston? The academy? Isn't that what you call this place? Nobody else calls it the academy, but that's where Winston went to. It's not because you went to the academy up in the old schoolroom. It's not because you got to go to Down High or somewhere else. It's because God has opened our eyes. It's because God has tapped us on the shoulder and softened our hearts and said, look what I have done. And it's like waking up and the light goes on in the morning. This happens all the time in my bedroom. I try not to get up until about 9:10, something like that. But Jenny and the girls, they get up a wee bit earlier than that. And the light goes on. Jenny's having a shower. Abby's bouncing on the bed. Sophie's grumpy because she didn't go to bed until late. And Ellie's just sitting there cooing and cawing and wanting her bottle. And I'm trying to keep my eyes closed, but eventually you open them, and suddenly the brightness hits you. It hits you like a ton of bricks. And folks, that's what God has done for us. He has opened our eyes. He has shown us what the rulers of this age can't see and won't see because of their sin. He has shown us the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, and what he has accomplished at Calvary. Friends, our eyes have been opened. And that excites me and that encourages me because people always tell me, and they told me again this week when I did the JFK thing, oh, Scott, you know, not a note. It's in your head. It's in your head. Do you know where I got the JFK stuff from? From reading books and from being a bit of a loser and watching mindless number of hours of JFK documentaries. That's nothing to boast about, but you see where I get my knowledge of God from? That is a work of the Holy Spirit. He has opened my eyes. He has shown me the truth of his word. He has saved me in Christ. And so now I have a job of imparting wisdom to the mature of the church. And that's not for boasting either. Don't you go home and phone your granny who comes in the morning but not at night. Don't go home and phone her and say, you're not mature. Only the ones that go in the evening are mature. That, again, no room for boasting. If our eyes have been opened, and if we are saved men and women, it is all because of what God has done. Friends, that was true in Corinth, and if they had understood that, then they would have realized that they had no room to boast about Paul or Apollos or Peter or about anything. If they had understood where true wisdom came from, if they'd understood where saving faith came from, then there would be no room for the divisions that were threatening to rip this church apart. Instead, tonight we take heed of this warning. And we know, as Paul says in verse 9, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of a man imagined, this is what God has prepared for those who love him. And these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Do you get that? The fact that we know about heaven, the fact that we believe it, the fact that we look forward to it, the fact that we ponder it, the fact that we delight in the cross of Jesus Christ, the fact that we understand that it was not some folly or shameful exercise, the fact that we know all of this and there is hope in our hearts in Christ Jesus is because God has revealed it to us by the Holy Spirit. Friends, amen for the truth of God. Amen for God the Holy Spirit tapping us and taking us by the hand and leading us in the truth and glorifying Christ. That's what Jesus in John 16 said that he was going to do. And I thank God because, folks, when I come to prepare sermons, I am not the sharpest tool in the box. I really am not. Born and reared in East Belfast, hated school, really didn't bother in school until lower and upper sixth. Went to Jordanstown to do a degree in computers. My mum boasted about that because I was the first one ever in our family to go to university. I hated it. When it rained outside, and it was a Monday morning and it was raining, I thought, you know what, I'm not going to go to Jordanstown today. And that was basically my approach for 4 years at Jordanstown. Got a third class honours degree. If you don't understand what that is, it's not very much. Got into a load of debt because of that third class honours degree. I'm not thick as champ, but I'm maybe thick as your granny's custard, something like that. So I thank God that when I sit down week by week by week to open the Word of God to prepare sermons for you and for me, I don't do it on my own. And I thank God that when you sit at home and open the Word of God to read and to feed, you do not do it on your own. I've lost count of how many times people say to me, Scott, you know, I struggle with my reading. I just, one verse does me, you know, there's bits that I don't understand. Friends, realize the gift of God that he has given to us, God the Holy Spirit, who when we open the Word of God and we read it, somebody down the street might not get it, but you are a Christian, the truth of it has been revealed to you, and the Spirit plants it deep in your hearts. So why is it that we are afraid of the Word? Why is it that often our Bibles are nice and dusty because, well, we know a wee bit from Sunday school and that's enough. There is nothing to be afraid of in this book. Nothing to be afraid of in any single corner of it. All of Scripture is God-breathed. And by God the Holy Spirit, the truth of this word does the job for what it is meant to be. God's word does not return to him void. Amen to that, folks. And that is why I preach. Because I know that something is happening somewhere tonight in this wee fellowship. And as I look out around you tonight, well, I don't know where it's happening. Your wee faces don't give me any clues. But I know it's happening somewhere. And that's not due to my skill, but it is due to God the Holy Spirit. And I've prayed this week as I've prepared this sermon and get ready to preach it and preach it now. I have prayed that tonight the work of God would be done somewhere in your heart. Some of you need to know that you're not stupid. Some of you need to know that you're loved. Some of you need to be called to salvation. But I have prayed this week that God's word would do what it is meant to do today. And this morning, yes, clearly, I preach the gospel. I do. I do powerfully, I hope, every single Sunday morning. And you know why that is? Because largely, percentage-wise, there are more people in the mornings who do not know Christ than there are in the evenings. And I've had to make that judgment call that in the mornings, absolutely, you're not getting out of here until you have heard the way of salvation. And it's funny because over the past few weeks, people have said to me, I've noticed, Scott, that you're preaching the gospel very forcefully in the mornings. I've noticed that. And I think to myself, well, good for you. Blind man, a galloping horse would have noticed it. But folks, that's intentional. Because I believe in Sunday mornings, I think that is where we are going to see the fruit of people coming to faith in Christ. And so I share the gospel every single week. And if there's a funeral, you're getting the gospel. And if you want me to marry you, you're going to get the gospel, especially at a wedding. Because at a wedding, it's amazing. People are happy and full of joy. They're going to get their dinner. They're having a few sherries. And you look them in the eye and you say with a big, handsome smile, "You must be born again." And they go, "Thanks, Your Reverence. Thank you." And I hope days later they're sitting at home and the Spirit works and they realize that big fellow with a handsome smile hit me a slap and I didn't even know it. That's the word preached and what the Spirit does. You're miles away from the church and yet He taps you on the shoulder and He says, "Do you remember what you heard the other week? You need to remember that right now. Do you remember that fellow Woodburn and he called you a sinner? Do you remember that annoyed you? Well, why did it annoy you? Today is the day you need to come to faith." Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight I pray that the Spirit would do that work here in this church. And for some of you whose wee hearts are breaking about something, I pray that He will mend those wee hearts tonight. And for some of you who are full of your own self-importance in this church, and you are one of those Corinthian boasters, "I follow such and such," and may the Spirit humble you tonight. And for those of you who tonight, and I'm basically saying, "Oh, it's only the non-Christians that go in the morning," but for those of you who are here tonight who do not know Christ, and you do need to be born again, you do need to trust Him as your Savior. And if that is a message that's annoying you, if that's a message that pokes you in the chest, then good. Because the Spirit is doing that, and I pray the Spirit will not let you go to sleep tonight without coming to faith in Jesus. See, this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into truth. And as Paul says, who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which received not, or expect, except the Spirit of that person which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul tells us here in an indirect way that the Holy Spirit is God. We are Trinitarian Protestants, believing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is God. He knows the depths of God, and He relays that to us. But not only that, God the Holy Spirit has been given to each one of us. In verse 12, Paul writes, "We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." Do you get that, folks? Here is another wonderful privilege of being a Christian. That when you come to faith, when you believe in that gospel preached, when you are made alive in Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit, you have received God Himself as a gift in your life. It's God Himself who lives and dwells with you. Folks, what a joy it is to be a Christian. What an absolute delight. You know, when Jenny and I are out shopping, I'm basically stropping about and huffing. You know, but she's just as glad that I'm walking around Poundland after her. You know, because that's a wee romantic thing to do, isn't it? You're walking up the street in Lisburn and you're raging. You want to go home and just want to lie on the sofa, and her wee hand comes over and takes you by the hand. She likes to do that. I don't do the whole hand-holding thing very much. But she likes to do it because that's what you do. And she doesn't hold hands like that. She likes to link fingers. I don't link fingers, you know? But we're man and wife, and we're not alone. You know? Walking up the street in Lisburn, walking around Poundland, we're not alone. But Christian, whether you're married or not, whether you are widowed or not, whether you're still looking for Mr. or Mrs. Wright or not, you are not alone. Because God Himself dwells in you and leads you in the truth and opens up this precious gift of the Word. And not only that, the Spirit illuminates clearly what God has given to us. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand. That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Folks, I pray that we would grow up in that this year. 240 years on, I really do pray that we would realize the truth of this, and when it comes to opening our Bible, you'll not need to phone Scotty Woodburn and say, what do you think verse 7 means? But you will know yourself that the Spirit is the one who, when you get into the book of Revelation, or when you're struggling your way through Leviticus, or when you're enjoying the book of Judges, or when you're in the Gospels, the Spirit freely given is the one who helps you understand the things given to us by God. So friends, no more talk of Christians who, you know, well, okay, I didn't go to big school. I left school when I was 7, you know, so none of that. None of that. We have everything we need to understand the Word of God and to grow up in the faith. And we're nearly there, because time's gone. I thought tonight, starting to preach at about 7:05, or getting out early in the night, happy days, I love it. But I don't tell the truth a lot of time. Not only is the Spirit God, not only is it given, not only does he illuminate the Word, but the Spirit works through preaching. Paul says in verse 13, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That's what Paul does. He opens the Word and he interprets spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The foolishness of preaching. Why is it, do you think, that in our church we give so much time every single week to preaching? Is it because I've got a massive ego and I want you to listen to me for, it's roughly about an hour a week, you know? Out of the 2-hour services, about an hour of it's preaching. Is that because of my ego? Yeah, a wee bit. A wee bit? No, it's not. It's because the Word must be preached. It must be preached. I remember going to speak at a youth service in Carrickfergus. And it was a church in Carrick and a joint thing, so it was hundreds of young people. And the guy, he was, you know, one of these guys who just always intimidates me as a Christian. You know, I am what I am. And you arrive, and he's super cool. He's super cool, you know. He's a young, super cool youth worker. It's not our Dave. Dear love, Dave. But this guy, you know, he's the best phone, the best glasses, and he drives a fancy car, and, you know, he's just super cool. And he's all, how you doing, Scotty? Good to have you here, Scotty. You know, and I'm thinking, call me your reverence, you wee punk, you know. Says, Scotty, you know, with this tonight, and we've got a bit of rapping tonight, and there's a bit of drama tonight, and we're going to give you about 5 minutes at the end. And I thought, excuse me? 5 minutes at the end, young man? Do you know who you've invited to this soiree this evening? 5 minutes at the end for the Word of God? I do not think so. And so when anybody tells me that, I just smile and nod, and they get about 25 minutes anyway. Because the Word must be preached. Because God has ordained the preached Word as his means to grow you up in the faith and to bring people to saving faith. If we ever give 5 minutes for the Word at the end, after the interpretive dance, and after the girl gets up and paints a picture on the wall for you to think about this week in your meditations, then you can take me out into the car park and beat me. The Word must be preached because the Spirit works through preaching. And we're nearly there, but finally Paul makes it clear. The natural person maybe doesn't get this stuff. The non-Christian maybe doesn't understand. Why does Woodburn go on so much? The non-Christian doesn't get it. But verse 15, the spiritual person is able to judge all things, or in other words, discern all things. Because they are Christians, because of the Spirit in them, they're able to discern everything through that perspective. And they are judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Friends, what a wonderful, joyful promise this passage is. What an encouragement to us to get into God's Word and to declare God's Word and to be confident in God's Word and to know for a fact, absolute certainty, that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in this church, leading us into truth and bringing us to faith in Christ. This passage this week has excited me and encouraged me and delighted me. And so let me finish tonight with just two wee things. Where do we go with this passage. What do we do tomorrow morning when the kids are gurning because they don't go to bed tonight at 11:30? Or when the husband's raging because he likes his poached eggs and there are no poached eggs, and do you not know that I like poached eggs? This happens quite frequently in my house. Where do we go with this? Well, firstly, if this passage is true, then where is there room for boasting in our fellowship? Where is there room for you to be the big cheese in the big picture because you think, if only everybody knew as much about God's word as I do? Where is there room for that? The answer is absolutely nowhere. This passage robs us of any room to boast. We know tonight that if we are growing in the faith, if we're learning in the faith, if we know about Christ, then it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So there's no room for boasting. There's no room to put a little certificate up in the fridge to let the world and its granny know that you went to big school. No room for that. So this passage encourages our unity. It encourages no division in the fellowship, no room for you to lord it over someone who, they just don't understand the word the way I do. But more than that, folks, finally, I think this passage is an encouragement to freely and openly and passionately declare the gospel. Not just here when I climb into our wee wooden box up there, but also when you go home and when you go to school and when you go to work or when you go to Bowles this week or when, gentlemen, you go back to Probus. Wherever we go, we passionately declare the gospel. And the reason we do that is we know that it might sound like foolishness, but the gospel will be effective. Absolutely. 100% effective. And it is not dependent upon your faithfulness. It is not dependent upon your skill. Not even dependent upon your confidence. But this glorious word of God and the gospel proclaimed, it is the Spirit who does the saving work in that business. And so, folks, this past week I have been involved in that as a visitor in this church, going to men and women who basically just want you to come and see them. You see, to be honest, I'm a nice guy. I think if I just came to see you, we would have a good afternoon. I'm full of stories, full of fun. I'll tell you a few jokes. We would have a good time. But I'm not doing my job unless I get around to the proclamation of the gospel. So this week I've sat at hospital beds and I can't quite get the conversation round, but I make sure when I'm praying, everybody likes you to say a good wee little prayer. I make sure when I get to that bit that I outline the gospel effectively. Or when we do get the conversation round to the gospel, I make sure that I do not leave that bedside or that home without sharing it, simply with clarity, with passion. And while I haven't seen thousands of people being saved, friends, I know, I believe, and I'm confident in the work of the Holy Spirit to bring many to faith in Christ. Now, if that is true, does that not inspire you to go and to speak the gospel more and more in everyday life? To make it part of your conversation? To make it one of your resolutions? To talk less about the weather and more about the gospel that will be effective in bringing people to salvation because of the work of the Holy Spirit? It gives me great delight, folks. It gives me great joy to be involved in this work. Because you and I, we may not be noble. We may not be smart. We may not be the best looking people in Ballinahinch, but thanks be to God, we are Christians. And thanks be to God, the gospel that we have to proclaim is made real in the hearts of many by the work of the Holy Spirit. So friends, listen tonight to the word of God. And I pray that as we impart wisdom to you, the mature, that God, the Holy Spirit, would take this word and do what he needs to do with it. But primarily that you and I would hear this challenge and this call, and we would lose the fear of this word that calls us stupid or daft or thick because we believe the things of God. And we will once again go and proclaim the good news of Jesus. Friends, I thank God for this word and pray tonight that it would have been a real help to you. Amen.